was very good to be back. I didn't go very far. So I'll tell you a little bit more about that later on as I have continued to seek for ways in which I can feel better. But it's wonderful to be here and to share with you and to encourage ourselves in the Lord. That's something we need every single day. Now, before I had my break, we were looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And if we remember some of that, we can look back and think, okay, what was Paul saying to us? And he uses the sort of the same introductions that he does in most of his letters. He first is very encouraging, and he says that he's praying. He starts out by saying, I'm praying for you. I remember you all the time in prayer. And then he begins to talk about the gifts that they have and the blessings they have received. We need to remind ourselves of this all the time, because it's so easy to see what we don't have and what we are lacking instead of what we do have, and to go from there, from that position of benevolence and wealth we have in Jesus Christ. And he said to us throughout that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We don't see God, but we can see through our mind's eye Jesus as we read in the Scripture. And when we see Jesus and we take in who he is, that is who God is. And then he says, so as you received Jesus as a gift, as a blessing, as you didn't do anything to receive this. He loved you. He loves you. And he then says, so walk in him. Live in him. Behave in him. Act in him, just as you received him. Not in the knowledge of this world, but in the knowledge of God. And then we talked about, he said, put to death the vices that you've had. And he said, you walked in these vices before. And see, when we become a Christian, we still have those kind of lingering, because our sin is, the ability to sin is still there, but the desire should not be there, because we want to follow the Spirit of God. So he says, put to death these things in your life. And then put on the clothing of Christ. And he mentions the patience, humility, compassion, forgiveness, kindness, love. And then he went on to say, be thankful and treat each other as you do in your, as this, in your families, your workplaces, your neighbors, the brothers and sisters in church, and all of that sort of thing. So here we come through Colossians to say, this is how we are to live. And if you put alongside that to Ephesians and to other letters, you can see the stream of thought. Paul's continuing to say this over and over in different ways, using different examples, in different situations. His message really down deep is the same. You have been blessed out of your socks by Jesus. And it was nothing you did. He chose you. He picked you. He selected you. He poured his life out for you. And he has poured his life into you. And because of that, then he says, desire to live that way. Desire to be an alternative community. Not alternative in the way that, okay, we can choose this or choose that, but it is the community. It is the subversive community of the against the world. And we've talked about this before, that we don't wait until all of a sudden we're die and are in the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden a little magic wand is going to touch us and we're all, oh, okay, this is wonderful. It's the moment you receive Jesus starts the process. You are entered into eternal life then. And so he says, as you walk in this world, the main thing for you and me is to put on the things of Christ and to exhibit that to the world. In every area. When you apply for a job and you don't get it, how are you going to react? How are you going to act toward God? How are you going to respond to him? Is it stamping your feet and saying, why didn't I get this, or I deserved it, or whatever? When you are a parent, new parent, and we've got a couple of new parents in here, and night after night, you can't sleep. And then, you know, after a while, that wears thin. I don't care how wonderful and saintly we are, you know? And when you don't have enough sleep and the baby's crying and stuff, and you snap at your wife or you snap at your husband and things like that, it can cause a little bit of a World War III or something. But then how do we respond and how do we react in that situation? See? I'm not talking about big supernatural earth-shaking things. I'm talking about our everyday down-to-earth lives. When someone in the church or a brother or sister or somebody, a workmate, says something to you that's a bit of a sly comment or a subtle dig or something like that, and it hurts you, it's like a little barb that goes in. So how do you respond? Do you turn away and say, forget you? Or do you fight back? How do you deal with this? Well, it's all in the way that Jesus wants to teach us. It's these everyday moments when your supervisor at work or your boss at work sort of, again, snaps at you or demands something that you don't think you can do. How do you deal with that? Do you go and tell everybody else about how bad he is as a boss? You know that Lydia was at the Olympics, and they didn't get a medal, but I think they played really well, particularly in that last game against Brazil. But she's back in Houston now, and she was talking to me about the fact that in some of the teams, and she's been in many teams, that sometimes the players get really disgruntled with each other and with the coach. And so what happens when they get together sometimes, it's a pity party and it's a complaining, grumbling party. And so they talk against each other or players that aren't there, and they'll grumble against the coach. And praise God that she does not like that, and she doesn't want to be involved in that. And so she was talking to me this morning about how this has been happening, and she told me a couple of the things that she, I mean, I'm learning from her, how she responded, that she actually said something, not in a way of like, oh, you shouldn't do that, but like, well, this is what's happening with this person, and I think that we need to, you know, show some patience or something like that, which she said, and then they just stopped. And I thought, praise God, you know, this is the way that we should be with each other. And this is what Paul is trying to say through this letter to Colossians. This is the way we live. And this is what's going to be shown to the world around us. And today, as we come to the end, pretty much, of this letter, he's wrapping it all up to say, then, how do we show ourselves to the world? How do we manifest Christ's glory, his personality, his character, out to the world? So how do we do this? How do we do this when we have a baby that's crying? How do we do this when we're in our job and things go wrong? I also want to say, how do we do this on Facebook? You know, I'm beginning to see that there's some serious stuff. It's interesting because of this phenomenon. I won't go into it much today, but that there's pastors and theologians even and stuff all over the world now discussing this whole phenomena and what it's doing to the church and to Christians. And the subtleties of it can be very good and it can be very bad. And so it's interesting to be aware of this, and in any of our actions, in any of the way we present ourselves to the world outside. And we will see a little bit of what Paul says in this situation. So, Colossians 4, 2 to 6, I'm going to read. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that even in our songs this morning, we sang to you how precious your word is, and that when all things fade and wither away, it is your word that stands. Lord, it is your word that gives life to us, that comforts us, that guides us, that directs us, that rebukes us, that gives us teaching lessons. Lord, I pray that we will listen to your word, and may it sink deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this section, basically, Paul is saying two things. First, how do you speak or about speaking to God about people? And then the second section is speaking to people about God. So what can we learn from this? Okay? So first of all, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, another translation says. You know, we always want to learn more and grow more in our prayer life. There's no one who has reached a point of, hey, this is, I'm it. I'm at the peak of prayer life. It always humbles me to read of some of the diaries and journals of some of the wonderful saints that have gone before, John Wesley and David Brainerd, and people who've just given their lives. And toward the end, they're still saying, God, I need more of you. You know, the closer we get, the more humble we should be. The closer we get, the more we realize we don't have it. The closer we get, the more we should be relying on Him. And he says here, what is being devoted to prayer? It's being that we are setting ourselves apart wholeheartedly, continually, for prayer. Persistent and not spasmodic here, there, and once in a while. When we are under fire or attack in our lives, or when we're in trouble, you must admit that's when we pray the most. You know, when something's going wrong, oh, Lord, you know, like we're really in there and we call up everybody and ask them to pray and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes when things are going pretty well, we might say, oh, yeah, thanks, God. But Paul says here something strange. He said, and he said it in another place. And Peter said, don't cease to pray. Continue. So how does that happen? You know, throughout the history of the church, we can go back and see in Scripture and in church history, in the last 2,000 years, everything that was a movement within the church, a change within the church, was born by prayer. It could have been just a few people praying. It could have been a movement of prayer. There were some of the early Mennonites who did 100 days and years of prayer. They just kept it going, going, going. And it was a breakthrough. Now, what would you pray in all that time? You know, would you pray over and over again? Well, God gave them. If we listen, God will give us the words. The idea of corporate prayer life and individual prayer life is meshed together. We can't have one without the other. And each one fuels the other. Fellowship in the early church was not about having fun. It was about sharing the teachings of the word, the apostles, breaking bread, and praying. So what's the balance here in our church of prayer? We have a number of times that we pray together on a Sunday morning. We have a prayer team that meets once a month to pray for the church. Every one of our fellowships has times of prayer involved in them. I know that there are little groups of a few people here and there who have banded together for some accountability, praying together, and that's wonderful. And we have our individual times of prayer as well. Prayer is a privilege. It's an essential part of our devotion and our openness to God. You know, and sometimes we get so busy in Christian work and thinking that we have to do this, that, and the other thing, is that we get too busy to pray. And we don't have that foundation of prayer in our lives. But here, all through the Scripture, everything is to be sustained, initiated, and guided by prayer. It is a work that is hidden, You don't get any pats on the back for prayer. You don't get any applauses from the congregation for prayer. It can be a weary time. It can be a time that is, we say, oh, how can we do this again? But God says, no, I want you to continue. Now, when it says how to pray, or when we talk about how to pray continually, and we've talked about this, some people say, what does that mean? Okay, I was just thinking about that, and I thought, okay, let's look at each one of you. If you're married, you can think of you and your husband or wife. If you have a good friend that you're going to spend the day with or the weekend with, then think of those, that good friend. But think of yourself with another person for a period of time, at least a day. Now, so you're going to be doing different things. So here you are, two of you together. Now, all during that day, you will not be talking nonstop to each other. You will have times, think of during the day, you get up and you get ready and you go pick up the other person and you're going to go and take a travel somewhere or see something. And you may be sitting in the car or something and you have a little chat, how was your day, and blah, 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 blah. And then you'll have some silence. And then maybe you'll stop for coffee. And so in that time, you're actually then looking at each other face to face. And that you may be then talking about some deeper thing. Maybe you might say, oh, look, I've just been meaning to ask you. I've been going through this thing at work and so forth and so on. So you're spending that time together, looking at each other, that separated kind of time. Then you get back in the car and you go and see this beautiful waterfall. And so you'll stand there for a few moments and in silence probably and just sharing this. And maybe one of you will say, wow, that's so beautiful. And then you just stand there for a bit, and then one of you says, well, I'm just going to walk over here. So you spend the whole day together, but you're not focused, staring at each other and talking the whole day. But you're with each other. There's moments that you stop and you focus on one another. There's moments that you're actually doing something else, not even looking at each other, and you make a comment. Or you might be walking along and say, where do you want to eat for lunch? That is like our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us all the time, every moment of the day and the night. And so there will be times when we will be led to concentrate in prayer with the Bible open, with our time, our focus on something we want to pray for, or we want to ask the Lord for, or we want to thank the Lord for. But then you go to work, you go to school, you go to do all these other things. Something comes at you, some little situation comes at you, and sometimes we just forget that there's even God, but He's there. And so in that moment you can say, God, I feel like just hitting that person, but I don't want to. You know, help me. So it's not like some, you don't have to get down on your knees, you don't have to open your Bible, you don't have to do anything like that. So all during the day, you can be talking to God. You can be devoted to prayer, devoted to conversation with God. So sometimes when you reach something in your life, in your day, that is difficult, you're not going to save that up and then moan about it and go tell everybody else about it, but you're going to talk to God right then, because that's what He wants. He says, I have the answer for you. I have the help you need. Why don't you turn to me? Why don't you talk to me? I'm right here, and I'll never leave you. You don't have to ring me up. You don't have to send an SMS. You don't have to put it on Facebook. You don't have to do any of those things. You can just talk to me. Now, that doesn't mean that aren't times that you share and you ask people's advice and things like that. But the bottom line is, Paul says, first of all, after all this that he's talked about, devote yourselves to prayer. Then he says, be watchful and have thanksgiving. This is how we are to pray. Being watchful and have thanksgiving. What are we supposed to be watchful about? You know, do we sort of close our eyes like this but keep one open? Yeah. Keep looking around. Okay, is there somebody sneaking up on me or whatever, you know? Be watchful. And actually, that word means eyes open. But here it's meaning eyes open, ears open, watchful to what God is saying for this time of prayer. And to know that as you pray, the enemy is prowling around. So we are to be awake and alert. Simon was sharing this morning and about how, you know, it wasn't the fact that, yes, they were, or Chow it was, the disciples were exhausted, but Jesus was saying, I want you to watch, meaning listen to God, listen to what's going on in your heart as you pray. So be alert and be, and another word that was meaning there is sober-minded, clear, self-controlled. So you'll know what you can pray. That it's not an emotional urge, but one that is clear and through an alert spirit and openness to God. It is being watchful to see what God is doing and what He is showing us about how to pray. So as you pray for a person, you don't just launch in, but you say, God, show me what you're doing in this person, or show me what I can pray for this person. Because most of the time we only see the outward and we don't know what all God is doing in the inside. So it says, devote yourselves. Be with God all the time. Short little prayer, short little discussion, like a person, like somebody here with you. And then be watchful. Be alert. What is He drawing you in to pray for in this situation? And then, be thankful. And so many times during Scripture, it says, you know, Paul says in Philippians, you know, with thanksgiving. We should not ask for something more without giving thanks for what we already have. We need to be thankful people. When we grumble to God and we show Him, you made a mistake in this. Why hasn't this happened? Why hasn't that happened? What's going on here? We're kind of like very ungrateful. Not very full of thanksgiving toward our Heavenly Father. There is a tendency for us to come together and always see what we are not doing. Or we point out things, oh, this hasn't happened, or they haven't done this, or that hasn't happened, or whatever. And we kind of bring the whole thing down. And it can be insurmountable. But this is God's church. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's God's. And it's not your life. It's not my life, but it's God's life in us. So as we are thankful, as we say, God, I thank You for what You've done in my life and what You are doing in my life. I thank You what You're doing in this church. The time that I had a little bit of a break, I had a couple of times of just some reflection and away from everything and just a lovely time to pray and think and reflect. And what God continued to bring me to was thanksgiving. Being thankful for what He's done in my life. Thankful for what He's done in all of this church life. And I had the list of everyone in the church and prayed through and just thought about everybody and just thanked God for every person. Wherever, whatever God's doing, whatever struggles that you have or that I have, you know, we can only go forward on our strengths and what God gives us strength in. And then God says, yes, you have weaknesses. And I say, yes, yes, I hold up my hand. I have lots of weaknesses. But God says, well, then I can be strong in that. And I give Him thanks for that. I had to come, and I try to do this a lot, is that this week, 3 years ago, is when the pain started. And that's 3 years of everyday pain. And it's easy to grumble. But I have really fought that and tried to say, God, I want to thank you for helping me and for keeping me going and keeping me with a semblance of thanksgiving and joy, even though at times I'm crying, you know, and in despair. And when we come and talk to God, most of the time we spend the time talking rather than listening. And we, again, need to learn to be still and know that He's God. And in that stillness, we can give Him thanks. Another scripture says, in quietness and confidence is our strength. So in quieting our heart and confidence in the Lord, that is our strength. So, we now have devoted prayer, being vigilant, watchful, and being positive, giving thanksgiving, and remembering God's goodness. What do we pray for? Well, Paul gives us a little bit of a clue here. He first says, pray for us, meaning him and his friends, for God to open us, for us, an open door for the word. Now, I don't know about you, but you know what? I'd be praying that he'd get me out of prison. Paul was in prison. You never see in this letter a prayer, get me out of here, Lord, because I've got so much work for you to do for you. I want to go out there and I want to share the gospel. I want to do all this stuff. I want, you know, why am I in prison? Why has this happened to me that I can't, blah, 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 you know? I can't get out there and do this and do that. He never said that. Instead, he said, I just want you to open a door. And at that time, it could be a door for the jailers, a door for the visitors, a door for the next door neighbor prisoner, you know, and just, God, anything, open a door, anything. Do we pray that? See, here we are, we're called as Christians, we've been given all these blessings and eternal life and everything. He asks us to walk in a way that is shows that we are Christians and that we care and that we love. And then he says, now I want you to think of what do the other people think? How can you reach people outside of yourself? And he says, first, it's got to start with prayer, devoted to prayer. And then you've got to watch and be thanks and have thanksgiving. So be wise. Watch what's happening. Don't just, you know, fall in hook, line, and sinker, but watch. Say, God, put a watch on my heart. Put open my eyes, open my heart, that I might see what's really happening here, so that your prayer can be wise. And then give thanksgiving. Start out saying, God, look what you've done in my life, what you've done all through my life, how you've taken care of me, how you've given me that even in pain you've taken care of me. Even in sorrow you've taken care of me. Even when I didn't have anything to eat you took care of me. Even when I didn't get the job I wanted you took care of me. Even when I, you know, a relationship fell apart you took care of me. And we continue. We continue to say that. See, the only way that men and women's hearts can be open for Jesus is through the Spirit of God, not us. And we're not all evangelists. The scripture doesn't say that. God calls some of us to share in that way, but he does say every one of us are witnesses. Are witnesses because we belong in the kingdom of God. And so our life and the way we live our life should witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. I am different because I'm acting a bit different. I am more forgiving, or I am more this or that than the rest of the world because I want to be like Jesus. Not that we pat ourselves on the back and say that, but this is what God says. This is how you should live. So we pray that the activity of God in our lives will be seen by people around us. Okay. So he says, open a door. I have a friend, a very good friend, who is in her 80s. She's now in a rehab hospital, very ill. She'll probably pass away there. And she loves to tell people about the Lord. She can hardly get up and walk around, but there have been so many people blessed by her in that hospital because she's full of thanksgiving. She's full of care for other people, and they just see something different in her. And this is what it's all about, see. If you and I could, with some of our family members or friends that don't know Jesus, we'd want to go over and then just open their eyes, you know, just together, just open their eyes. Can't you see? You know, we would love to do that, but we can't. And God doesn't do that. God says everyone has a choice, and there will be some people who will choose not to follow Jesus. And he faced that all the time. And he didn't run after them. He didn't throw the Bible at them. He didn't beat them over the head. He had compassion. And he watched them walk away. And even when you realize that Judas was one of the 12, and he knew it, and he continued with him for those years until the time came that God said, enough. So we must learn to talk to God about people through prayer, to pray for them. Things that you can pray for, of course, is their salvation, which we do. But we can pray for God to draw them, because it says no man comes to God except that he draw him. We can pray for an open heart for those people. God, open their heart that they can understand and see you. Help them to understand what they need. Bring into their lives an understanding of the need they have in their lives. And to pray for repentance. So we pray for those things for someone else. And at this point, he hasn't said anything about speaking to them. Okay? So far, in these couple of verses, it's all about how we speak to God about people. And now he shifts. And he says, let's speak to others about God. So, how does he start off? Did he say, oh, there's lots of little programs like Christianity Explained and the four steps and the this and that and the other. So, you know, put those in your Bible, arm yourselves with tracts, and go out there and tell people on the street corner and get everyone in your work, give them a cup of coffee with a tract, all that sort of stuff. I mean, I'm not belittling that because I know people have done that, and I mean, and people have come to the Lord. But I'm trying to look at Scripture, you know, and say, okay, what is the real deal? And God will move on our heart for different ways of doing things. But this is what he first says to us. Walk. Walk. In other words, live. Behave. Act. In wisdom. Wisely. Toward outsiders. Now, when it says outsiders, and we're not saying, this is not a political no-no. It's not saying, oh, we're the insiders and they're the outsiders. In that time, what that meant was there was two, according to God, there's two kinds of people, those who believe and those who don't believe. You know, you either serve God or you serve mammon. You serve God, this kingdom, or you serve another kingdom. So he's basically saying those who don't know the Lord. So, again, Paul brings up how we are to behave. How we're to act. So the first requisite for our life toward unbelievers is to pray, not to preach. But, as I said, we're all to be witnesses. So we pray, and then we act. We act on the gospel. We say, Lord, help me to be a witness of who you are. How you've changed my life. How you've dealt in my life. See, some of us think we must approach people with I must do this. I must preach the gospel. I must tell them what they're missing out on. And if we don't do that, then we start to feel guilty. And guilt isn't from God, you know. God wants us to, that it comes out from Him, see? And it's not about us forcing ourselves to do something. It is about God, fill me up with your Spirit so that it just pours out. And it will come out in all different ways with each one of us. And God knows that, and He uses the little trickles, He uses the little drips, and He uses the floods. And each one of us are different. And we should never say, well, I'm a flood, and I don't know about that drip over there. You know, they're not doing the right thing. They're not flooding. Or the drip saying, oh, gosh, I can't stand that flood over there. You know, it's just gushing out all over the place. No wonder people want to run away, is that sort of thing. It's a natural thing. It's something that comes out of our life with Jesus. And so no matter what I would do, I'm not perfect, and I'm sure I've fallen over myself all the time as pastor here. I pray that I would never put guilt on people. But I also know what God is asking of us. But I know it's not about me trying to put stuff out there. It's about me coming close to God. I mean, filled with His Spirit and desiring to trickle or to flood whatever it is that He's asking me to do. And that is the beauty. Because He says, I will do it. Remember in Corinthians, He says, some plant, some put the seed in, but God causes the growth. I can't, nor can you. So Paul is saying, then he says, be prepared from actions to answers. See, in this little portion of what we read, it says, let your speech, it's like walk in wisdom and make use of the time, and let your speech be gracious, and what it, so you can preach, so that you may answer each person. Hey, that's different. That is different. Our speech can be valueless in the context where a person's not asking a question. And so many times we feel that we've got to go dump the gospel on people to where they're not even asking about it. And it goes nowhere. So Paul's telling us here, he's actually saying, look, it's easier. And God's doing it. Now, some of us who can speak and love to speak out might think this is a cop-out, you know, like, oh, okay. Because we can speak without acting. We can depend on our words more than we live our lives. Some people say, well, I've just got to get out there and say it, but behind the scenes their lives aren't too good. God still can bless people, but He also knows that our lives aren't too good. And so He will work on that eventually. And then, He says, live out the gospel so that your light shines and you will do good things in a good way. And when He says to act opportunely, to be careful about the time, doesn't mean, oh, okay, oh, I've only got 12 hours before Jesus comes, you know, or I've got just 2 years, you know, like, oh, I got to do this, I got to do this, or I'm not very well, I may die in 2 years, so oh, got to do this, got to do this. No, you don't see that. What He's saying here is, when the opportunity comes, take it. See, be watchful and pray. And He says to His friends, pray that a door may be opened. So all of a sudden you've been praying for the guy you're working with, you know, and he's a bit grumpy and all that kind of stuff, and he's got a lot going on in his life, and you've been praying for him and praying for him. And then one day, boink, he asks you a question, or he says that verse of scripture that you have on your desk. What does that mean to you? Boom. So what Paul is saying, make the most of that opportunity. And what you can, what I find when that happens is I'm saying, oh, thank you, God, this is something you've put there. So I know that there's, God's doing it. And so what we're doing all the time is we're stepping on the bandwagon with Jesus. We're not saying, Jesus, you step on my bandwagon. You know, so many times, oh, we're going to do this. Now, Jesus, come on, join us. You know you have to do this. No. It's the other way around. Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing here? And let me join. And we will know that when we pray. See all the little parts coming together in these few verses? Pray, devote yourself, you will know. You know, and act wisely and opportunely. Even when in our service here, and this is a lovely, warm, and welcoming church. I hear that from everybody who visits and things like that. But, you know, and if you look around, maybe not in the church, but some other places, and you're in a group, and you see somebody who's kind of standing there by themselves or not engaged with others, do you turn your back and sort of, well, they're just doing their thing? Or do you make an opportunity, even just to say hello? And know what may happen from there. But all these things are the beautiful outflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we seize the opportunity, the right time. And, you know, in this church, we're very much a cross-cultural church. Now, you may look around and say, oh, well, most of us are from an Asian background, so that's just that culture. Well, it ain't so. Every one of you here has a different Asian background. And over the years, I've learned a little bit of the subtleties. Some I don't even want to get involved in. and there are, you know, I've been involved over the years with some church conferences and stuff on the English ministry of a Chinese church or an Asian church. I mean, these are things that are faced in Canada, U.S., England, and here. And there's a lot of dynamics, you know, more than you'd even realize. And more than we really see from the outside. And there's a lot of struggles, and I can understand struggles. Because it might be that you're overseas born, you know, the OBC, overseas born Christian. And you come, and you've got all that background and all the things that were connected to you and what you're used to and how you think and all that kind of stuff. And you come into a place like this where you meet an ABC, you know, Australian born Chinese. Now, there's varieties of those people. There's ones that are very involved in their Chinese background and families and things like that, and the Australian is kind of an add-on. Or there's others that are very Australian, and they don't connect as deeply, maybe, with their Chinese background. So as we interact here, there's all sorts of things, all sorts of rumblings, you know. And you know what? Jesus said, he said, I've come to reconcile. And the two biggest divides, or the one big divide at the time of Jesus, was Jew and Gentile. But in this world today, there's lots of divisions. And so this is what's unique, in a sense, about this congregation, and any English congregation of a Chinese church. I've been involved in sort of leadership training and different things in about probably 8 Chinese churches in Melbourne and Sydney, all who have English congregations from different times. The very new ones, which are mostly teenagers, and then it begins to evolve and grow where this congregation is. And when you look at studies of like church growth and stuff, it's interesting that you see that you have the baby congregation that just begins, and then they go to being a primary school, and then they go to being a teenager, and then they go into adulthood, you know. And I'm not really going to tell you where we're at right now, but it's really not totally adulthood. So the thing is, we need to be patient. We need to be kind. And we need to realize that there's a whole bunch of culture stuff happening within these walls. And so we need to be sensitive and understanding. And not to cling on, see, to whoever we are. Because God says, what I want you guys to do is you're going to transform little by little into the person I want you to be, the identity I want you to have. It doesn't mean we're chucking out the Chinese or the Taiwanese or the Malaysian or anything, or American or whatever. But what it's doing is making, like the Jew and the Gentile. He wasn't saying, you know, stop doing this or start doing that, but you're one new man. And so if you say something or get into a discussion and the other person doesn't see it the way you do, don't judge them. And don't second guess. But have patience and learn and ask so that we can come to understanding, see. It's a good thing to ask questions. Asking means that we're humbling ourselves a little bit. Asking means that we don't know the answers. Asking means that God can work in our midst. So this is what Paul is talking about even here, making the most of every opportunity. We need to do that here. And the last little bit is how to answer. How to answer. So, when Jesus saw the woman at the well, he asked her a question. He didn't rock in with the four spiritual laws or anything like that. He asked her a question. Could I just have a drink? And that then came into a conversation. And she was asking things, and he was asking things. When people's interests are aroused, then they're able to ask questions. And we can then connect with them. Sometimes we are the ones that shut down the conversation because of our proclamations. Oh, this isn't right. Instead of engaging in a conversation. I mean, this woman had lots of things wrong with her. Not just the fact that, well, she worshipped in a different way and she didn't understand who Jesus was and all that, but she also had five husbands and what had not been living a very moral life and things like that. But Jesus didn't go, bah, you know, you're wrong, you're sinful. In fact, she became what we call the first evangelist. Some people call this responsive evangelism, living in such a way that people will see you and want to know the hope that you have and why you aren't anxious about life, why you aren't fearful in the midst of ISIS and terrorism and things like that. Why you forgive so readily when people do things that are difficult to you. Why you speak with such grace and encouragement rather than downgrading people or speaking against them. We are to accept the openings that God gives us rather than make them. So we now come to this, the end of this journey through Colossians. What's been the message to your heart? I would hope that you could read it again in one sitting. It's not long, you know, like the front page of a newspaper. It's good to read something all at once, you know, a letter rather than verse by verse or chapter by chapter, because it was written as a letter. So you should read it like that. We go from the wonderful blessings and truths that we are in Christ, that is only Him. And because of that, we have thanksgiving and we should deeply desire to put on and live the way He wants us to live. And then we're to live this way in our neighborhoods, in our work, in our home, and in our church family. In all of this, the verbal expression of our faith is put last in all of what Paul is saying. He said, because if you have what I've been giving and you're constantly growing in that, then you will have things to say. You will have things to answer people. What is one thing that God is speaking to you today? Or throughout this study, if you can remember, about the Colossians, about what God, what Paul is saying. What's one thing you could be devoted to prayer about? A person or a situation? What's one thing that you could be a witness regarding in your life? What does your workplace need? What does your family need? What does your church need? What does friendships need? What action is God doing in your life? How is He changing you? How is He working inside? I want to end with a little story. You may have seen this. It's been put in a tract form years ago, even in, I think in New York, I first saw it, and I've always loved it. And you've probably heard the story. But there's a story of a battered, hard violin held up by an auctioneer. And the auctioneer thought, oh, this is a dirty old thing. It's hardly worth my time. And so he finally said, $1, $2, and there was finally $3. And he said, $3 once, $3 twice, going. And just before he put his gavel down, an old man, gray-haired man, came forward, picked up the bow, wiped the dust from the instrument, tightened the strings, and played the most beautiful melody as anyone had ever heard. When the music ceased, the auctioneer took the violin and the bow, and in a different tone he said, "What am I bid for this violin? Instead of $3, it went for $3,000." And this was the end of the little story. The people cheered, but some of them cried. We don't quite understand what changed its worth. The man replied, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with a life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd. Much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. You and I have been touched by the master's hand. May we desire, pray, and live so that others may want the touch of the master's hand. Let's pray. Father, there are many mysteries in your word. But I pray as we've gone through these lovely, beautiful, challenging words from Paul in this letter to the Colossians. Lord, I just pray that you would continue by your hand to touch our lives. To put your gentle hand upon the strings of our life. To put your bow across the areas of our life that you want them to sing sweetly. And Lord, we want to allow you to tune us. To take your hand and twist those little pegs, Lord, just ever so slightly or maybe a lot. So that we are in tune to what you have created in our lives and want to continue in our lives. Lord, I pray that each of us would be humble before you. Just so simple, Lord, to turn over control of our lives to you. Because you are the only one that can bring sweet music melodious music, lovely music that only angels can sing from our lives. Father, I thank you and I praise you and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.